Morning, everyone. You know, I come to prepare. I'm ready to preach the word, but I'm really conscious and appreciative of the body of Christ, that I wouldn't be able to do what I do without you all. And particularly yesterday morning, I was printing out my notes, and there's something wrong with the printer, and I tried three or four times, let it go, come back, and I thought, well. So I phoned Pete, because he's got the same printer as me, and bless him, the moment I told him the problem, he said, I'll come round right now. And he came straight round, and, you know, like two or three little touches, and then bang, it went. I said, oh, great, thanks, Pete. But we need one another. You know, I'm useless at technology, but we have a wonderful body of people who serve the Lord and serve one another. We all have different gifts and we all have different abilities. Even this morning, I had help from Naomi and Sarah on my PowerPoint, because that went wrong as well. But we're blessed to be in a family together and in the body together. And it's not just the things that we do, the gifts and abilities we've got. It's just being together and just loving one another and knowing that together we partake of Christ and we're growing in Christ and living in his presence. What a wonderful privilege we have as God's people. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. Father, thank you that you live and dwell with us all times. Father, we just come, as we come to your word, we pray, please, Lord, light up our hearts. Lord, refresh us again, strengthen us. But Holy Spirit, come, reveal more of the Father, reveal more of Jesus to us. Reveal more of your heart for us. We come, Lord, open our hearts as we come to you and we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure after his death and resurrection, he spoke of the promised Spirit, saying, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus also said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So here we see the Father and the Son promising to send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to his people, who will dwell in them and with them forever, so that he, the Spirit of truth, can bring the sons of God in Christ to completion in him and to the full knowledge of the truth in Christ. The Father, along with the Lord Jesus, has come to us and he's made his abode with us and in us, but it's all by the Spirit. So it's the Spirit who works in his people to bring them through in Christ with the Father. Or put it another way, our walk with God is with the Father in Christ by the Spirit. All that the Father does, he does in and through Christ by his Spirit. And I want to look today particularly at the Spirit's work in us in Christ. For the work of the Spirit is central in our lives. Just as Paul said in Romans 8, he said, he condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So those in Christ are those who walk according to the Spirit. And again, he says in Galatians 5, I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then again, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So Paul's instructing God's people to walk by the Spirit in Christ. And that's my title today, Walking by the Spirit. For God's work in us is all by the Spirit in Christ from the Father. And in the New Testament, we see the centrality of the Spirit's work in us in all things. So for instance, regarding the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the whole life in the kingdom is life by the Spirit. Then regarding the fruit we bear is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit that we bear fruit of in Christ. Again, it's in the Spirit, and by his power we overcome sin and death. For Paul says he condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, as we read just now, to those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Then he goes on to say, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's as we walk in and by the Spirit, we're enabled to walk free from the power of sin and death. For he is the one indwelling us, or the indwelling one, that upholds us in all the power of Christ. So too with regards to our worship. When we worship, we don't worship out from our own strength and ability, but we're lifted up by the Spirit's help, just as Paul mentions in Philippians 3, 2. We're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. How do we know whether we're in the flesh or whether we're in the Spirit? Paul says in Romans 8, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So what Paul is doing is he's assuring our hearts here that if we're in Christ, we're also in the Spirit. So as we look up to Jesus, leaning on the Spirit's help, so we are in the Spirit. For he dwells in us, and because we're in Christ, so the Spirit is leading us in our worship and in our walk in Christ. Paul has just said that the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So if we're in Christ, and we're also then in the Spirit, as we set our minds in the Spirit, looking to Jesus, leaning on the Spirit's help, so the Spirit leads us in our worship and in our walk with Christ. And also Paul says then in Romans 8, 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Or put in another way, the sons of God are those who are being led by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's leading, it's the Spirit's prompting, it's the Spirit's encouraging. He upholds us and affirms us. That is how the sons of God in Christ live. So I said just now, in the New Testament, we see the centrality of the Spirit's work in all things. Well, we see again with John, inspired by the Spirit, he's given a vision of Christ and led to write down the prophecy which he was given, which became the book of Revelation. I love how it starts at the beginning. He said, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Isn't that beautiful? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's all by the Spirit. And he heard a voice behind him. When he turned, he saw who was speaking. He saw Jesus in glorious splendor. Beloved, it's all by the Spirit that he received God's word. And it's all by the Spirit is to how we live. John in his first letter says, speaking of Jesus, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. How do we know this, that he abides in us? By the Spirit that he has given to us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. We could look at many more scriptures as these to show the central work of the Spirit in the lives of those who are in Christ, but time will not permit. But just to affirm again here, our walk with God is with the Father, in Christ, by the Spirit. God's work in us is all by the Spirit, in Christ, from and with the Father. As we look at the work of the Spirit then in our lives, it's helpful to focus on what Jesus said of the Spirit and of his work in the lives of God's people. For he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. When Jesus says, all the things the Father has are mine, therefore I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you, he's saying that what is mine is the Father's also. What is the Father's is mine. So what is in and of Christ is also what is in and of the Father too at the same time. So when Jesus says the Spirit will take of mine, it means that the Spirit is taking also of all that is in the Father also. So the Spirit will take the things of the Father and of Jesus, so that all that the Father is to us in Christ, the Spirit will take, disclose, and reveal it to us as the sons of God. The meaning of the Greek word here, disclose, means to bring back word, to report, to declare. And it can often have the meaning to do so thoroughly. And it's the same Greek word that is used in Acts in the early church of Paul and Barnabas as they came to Antioch. And it says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That word report here is the same word as Jesus used, disclose. And then when an issue came up in the church about circumcision, the church sent them both to Jerusalem to the apostles there to clear up the issue. And as they went, the word says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. They reported. That's again the same word. We see them describing things in detail, reporting all that God had done with them. And this carries the meaning of the word Jesus uses here of the Spirit. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He will take of mine and all that is of me, all that is of the Father also, he will disclose to you. So the Spirit will reveal, affirm, and assure our hearts in all that the Father is to us in Christ. That's his work in us, primarily. He's looking to reveal, affirm all that the Father is to us in Christ. And this work in our lives and in our hearts is all by the Spirit. We, in 1 Corinthians 2, I don't know whether that might be too small, but perhaps we ought to all be given bigger glasses when we come. No. I hope you can read it. If not, just listen to the reading. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or nor ear have heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I love this. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And yet so wonderfully, we have now received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so we might know the things freely given to us by God. No one should be able to see into the heart of God. No one knows what's in the heart of God but the Spirit, but he searches them out and he discloses Jesus and the Father to us. He shows us by revelation, and we see the Father's heart toward us. And our hearts are warmed and strengthened and encouraged. Wow! We know the Father. We know Christ by the Spirit. Sorry, I get excited. He searches all that's in God for us and discloses and reveals it, him to us in all his fullness. Oh, all that God has prepared for those who love him. I love that. All that God has prepared, the Spirit graciously reveals, affirms, and assures our hearts in. So then the Spirit works in us to reveal, affirm our hearts in all that the Father is to us in Christ, assuring us in all his goodness and all that he's done and all that he is doing. And so then in this, I want to look specifically. I'm out of breath. I get so excited. I want to, in this, look specifically at three things we receive from the Spirit who dwells in us. Firstly, the Spirit gives us certainty in our standing with the Father. Secondly, the Spirit gives us confidence as sons, or confidence in our sonship. And thirdly, the Spirit gives us comfort in our struggles and hardships. As I want to cover these in so much detail, we'll only have time today to cover half of this. So we'll have part two very soon to complete all of these three. So first then, the Spirit gives us certainty in our standing with the Father. These first two, the certainty and confidence, I want to look at a few verses in Romans 8. For here Paul specifically declares the work that the Spirit does in us and is doing for us now in Christ. says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Beloved, we have received a spirit of sonship. Whoa. Can I say that again? We have received a spirit of sonship with the Father. And in this, the Spirit testifies with our spirit, testifying and bearing witness with our spirit. Just as Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, meaning that he encourages us, strengthens us, affirms us in our standing with the Father. He affirms us in the certainty of our standing with the Father, in our right standing with him. And then in this certainty of being right with the Father, he leads us to cry out, Abba, Father. Paul states this even stronger in Galatians, for he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So it's the Spirit himself within us that cries out. For he's leading us here in the certainty of our sonship to cry out in the joy of our union and the joining with the Father. Beloved, this heart cry in us before the Father, expressing with certainty our joining with him, is of huge significance and is something the Father truly treasures. He loves his people to declare with such certainty that he is their God and we are his people. The Father loves that. And we can see the Father's heart in this as we read a little passage in Psalm 89 of David, seeing the Father loves and longs for us to come to him in this way. So of... Whoop. Ah, there we are. "I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established." The Father is speaking this of David. "My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will crush his adversaries before him, strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers." And listen to what the Father says of David. "He will cry to me, you are my Father, you are my God, the rock of my salvation." The Father's saying, this is David. I found David. This is what he will say of me. My Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. God loves that. I love this, first of all, I found David. This is how the Father sees and looks upon his children. In his love, he looks upon us as the one that he has found and cleansed, made right with him. And he declares with rejoicing, "I have found," and you can put your name in here, "I have found Derek. I have found Pete. I have found Chris, Margaret, Alan. I have found you, my son, my daughter." That's what the Father rejoices in each son and daughter of his. And then God says of David, and with this one can sense and feel the joy and preciousness in the heart of God over David here, as he declares, "He will cry to me, my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation." That's what the Father rejoices in, beloved. How precious is the certainty with which his children cry out to him, knowing we are his and he is ours. When David says the rock of his salvation, he's expressing the absolute certainty of his God to him, that his God is utterly dependable, and as the rock, he is wholly unchangeable and immovable in his love to him. My Father, my God, my rock. Oh, how the Father delights in his children, crying out with certainty that we are his and he's ours. The Father desires us to come in this way, to be fully assured that he's ours and we are his. And the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit, with our heart, giving us full assurance and certainty of our joining in and with the Father. So it's by the Spirit's help, as he witnesses and assures our hearts in these things, it's by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. We cry from deep within, in the full knowledge and assurance of the Spirit's help and leading, my Father, my God, I am yours, you are mine. And in this the Father rejoices. Paul knew this as he expresses his heart cry before God in Philippians 3:9. He says, "Oh, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Oh, he explains, to be thus found by God in this way, pleasing to him, knowing his pleasure over my life. That's what he's saying. I want to be found. Just as God said over David, "I have found you." Paul said, I want you to find me to be this way. Beloved, this is our inheritance in Christ. This is your inheritance with the Father. For the Father looks upon us, those who are his, and rejoices over us that he's found us and brought us to himself as his sons in Christ. In his first letter, Peter declares that our faith is more precious than gold, meaning more precious to God than gold. Gold is seen as the most precious commodity this world can offer, but its preciousness and worth and value is nothing compared to our sonship with the Father. For he sees us and the faith we hold before him as most precious indeed, more precious than anything else in all creation. So just as the prophet Zephaniah prophesies of the Father over his children, he says, "He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." That's the Father's delight over you, his beloved son and daughter. So it's the Spirit who gives us certainty in our standing with the Father, but it's the Spirit who gives us confidence as sons in our sonship. I want to outline three aspects of our sonship that the Father gives us confidence, the Spirit gives us confidence in. And the Spirit, first of all, gives us confidence as sons and daughters who are blood-bought. When I did my PowerPoint, I got that exactly like that. And then this morning, when I copied it over, transferred it over to PowerPoint, all of these words went boom up there and clouded all the other words. It all went wrong. So thank you, Naomi. Thank you, Sarah. where am I? So the Spirit gives us confidence as sons and daughters who are blood-bought, who are beloved, and who are belonging to him. So the Spirit gives us confidence as sons who are blood-bought. In Acts, we read of Paul who stopped off in Miletus on his way to Jerusalem. Miletus, which now lies abandoned in what is now Turkey, and is about 36 miles south of Ephesus. And from Miletus, he called the elders of the Ephesus church and spoke these words to them, knowing he would never see their faces again. And therefore, his instruction here is of the utmost importance to them, because he was giving them instruction regarding their shepherding care for God's people, but also specifically referring to his blood-bought people. For he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. See the prominence of the work of the Spirit in their shepherding care of God's people. For the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," he said. But also centrally referring to God's people, of those who have been purchased with Christ's own blood. So as these were his final words to them, it makes these words even more significant and important as a central truth to remember and hold fast to, that of God's people being purchased by Christ's own blood. So we hold this in our hearts as central and special, that we've been purchased by his own blood, purchased, bought with the blood of Christ. We are blood-bought sons and daughters. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, "In him," or in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us." As his people in Christ, we've been purchased with his own blood. We've been redeemed through his blood. And then a few verses later in that Ephesians 1 chapter, Paul says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." As we've seen the work of the Spirit in us, as he reveals, affirms, and assures our hearts in Christ, assuring us of all the Father is to us in Christ. So here, the very presence of the Spirit in us seals us in Christ. Just as it says here, we're sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So his presence in us is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ as he leads us and brings us safely through in the redemption that we have as God's special possession, as his special blood-bought sons. Having been purchased by Christ's blood and redeemed through his blood, the Spirit in us now is the guarantee of our redemption, the guarantee that we will surely make it right through to the end in union with the Father in Christ to be his people forever. We've been specially purchased for God by the blood of Christ, beloved. And the Spirit within us is our helper alongside us, ensuring that we will come safely through to realize the purpose for which we have been blood-bought, to be united with the Father in Christ for all eternity. So as I say, the Spirit's presence in us is the guarantee that he will bring us safely through with the Father in Christ, right up to the day of redemption, when we're not only with the Lord forever, but our bodies will be transformed in the likeness of the body of Christ, so we may dwell with him eternally in our heavenly dwelling place, in our glorified bodies. Praise God! Our bodies right now may be decaying day by day, but they're about to be transformed by the mighty power of God in Christ. And we will have new bodies, eternally, glorious bodies, where we will be able to be in the new earth and in heaven at the same time. Glorified bodies, just like Jesus. I'll leave you that thought for another while, another time. Oh, we will be renewed. This truth that we are all his blood-bought sons is most central and important in every aspect of salvation that the Father has accomplished for us and brought us into in Christ. For the blood of Christ is seen and spoken of centrally, fundamental, and crucial in all of Christ's salvation for us. This is because there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no reconciling of man to God. There's no possibility of man being born of God and made right with him. There's no possibility of man being able to dwell with God or be made worthy enough to even come into his presence if it wasn't for the cross. For Jesus, in giving up his life on the cross and shedding his blood as an offering for sins, a perfect and unblemished offering to God, was an offering once for all, fully paying the price for all our sins. And in this, he both fully satisfied God's divine justice and at the same time saved and rescued man from his sins and reconciling man to the Father forever. Just as I said that the blood of Christ is seen and spoken of as centrally fundamental and crucial in regard to our salvation, we can also see the centrality and importance of the blood of Christ for us right through the New Testament. So Jesus, speaking of the new covenant in him, for instance, declares it to be the covenant in his blood. For it was through his blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It was by his blood, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without blemish to God. And so too, John, at the beginning in the first chapter of Revelation, when he speaks about the salvation that we have in Christ, he says it's centrally won for us by the blood. For he says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. The cross had come some while before, and John was prophesying and looking at the end time in Christ. And he says, as I look at the end time, praise God, it's to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. This was a central, precious thing right the way through the New Testament. Again, Paul says, much more having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We will always be blood-bought sons and daughters. And Jesus sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father and does so as the Lamb that was slain. I don't mind reading a good portion of this account in Revelation, for it's our future, beloved. This speaks of our sure and certain inheritance. I haven't put the words up because I would like us just to be able to envisage this this vision around the throne of God. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a song saying, "Worthy of you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. They will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, I saw the voice, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and might and glory and blessing." There in the midst of the throne of God at the end time is the Lamb seated on the throne, ruling as the Lamb that was slain, being eternally joined to and dwelling with his people, his blood-bought people, those who he purchased for God with his own blood. We will always be his blood-bought sons and daughters, and he will always reign on the throne as the Lamb that was slain. In the light of such important significance of his blood, I believe as his blood-bought sons, it leads us to value and uphold this as that which is most precious, and also that which is most pure and or purifying, and also that which carries with it the power to prevail. First, I want to just say, as his blood-bought sons, we see, value and uphold this as most precious to us. For Peter expresses it this way, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." The preciousness of his blood speaks of the preciousness of the Father giving his Son, and the preciousness of Jesus willingly giving up his life for us because of his love for us. Beloved, we ever hold in our hearts the preciousness of this wonderful gift of grace, his blood shed for us. For it is indeed the most precious gift above all other gifts, both in this world and even in all of heaven. No wonder Peter declares that the angels long to look into these things of our salvation in the gospel of our glorious God and Saviour. As his blood-bought sons then, we see and value and uphold this as not only precious, but as pure or purifying. It was as the unblemished and spotless Lamb of God that Jesus shed his precious blood as a perfect and effective sacrifice before the Father. For in Hebrews we read, "And not through his own blood, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He offered himself without blemish to God the Father. His blood is perfect and is pure indeed. And that's why it's powerfully efficacious to us to cleanse us from all sin. So we come with confidence and boldness to enter the holy place, into the Father's presence, entering into the very presence of the Father in Christ by the blood of Jesus, that blood which has the power to cleanse and make us right with the Father. It's by his blood we come and we keep coming in the purifying power of Christ in whom we stand right before the Father. It's interesting to see that John in his first letter speaks of the cleansing of the blood in context of fellowship with one another. He says, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." For his blood holds the cleansing power to believers who are united with Christ in him and with the Father. And the very blood of Christ was shed for the purpose of obtaining oneness and togetherness with him, and also by the same token being made one with his people, his body. So the fullness of our purifying comes through our union with Christ in God the Father, made full in its joy and blessing in union with one another. Now, I'm not saying something different or weird here. I want to say very clearly, the fullness of our purifying comes through our union with Christ in God, the Father. In one sense, full stop. Our purifying comes only in Christ as we're united with him and united with the Father. So in that sense, separately, yes. But the fullness of joy and the blessing of it is as we are one and as we walk in unity with God's people. There, John says, the blood of Jesus freely cleanses us from all sin. So the purity of God's love in our hearts for him and for one another is the place where his blood freely flows in its power to cleanse and uphold us in right relationship with the Father, together in unity with the people. I'm just blessed that it's a means of grace when we're together. Over the years, when we've been together in Mike and Margaret's home or wherever, and we've had wonderful times of prayer, of weeping, of God breaking in, God speaking, God releasing. But there's nothing like coming away from a time where you just feel not only beautifully one with God, but one with one another. And that sense of the unity, and that's where the blood of Christ freely cleanses us. Yes, it cleanses us in Christ as we come to him fully. But there's something about a greater joy and fulfillment of fellowshipping together in the unity of the Spirit, in the unity of faith, that we walk together and enjoy God's presence together. That's where the blood of Christ freely flows and cleanses us from all sin. So just as the Father's doing in Christ, we are made part of him. So we're made part of his body, also the church. We've been made partakers of Christ, and we've been made partakers together with his body. Oh, the preciousness of his blood, the purity and cleansing power of his blood, but also his blood, as our blood-bought sons, we see and value and hold that which carries the power to prevail. In the book of Revelation, we read this, and I love this. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life to death, even when faced with death. They overcame the enemy because of the blood of the Lamb. Why? The power of the blood has mighty power to save, set free, redeem, but to also guard us from all evil. The power of the blood completely diffuses and disarms the enemy in every way. He's got nothing to say. In terms of the blood of Christ, it says it all. And he has no more power. None can gainsay what the blood of Christ proclaims over his people, and that eternally. None can gainsay what his blood has powerfully accomplished for us. For it's the eternal victory that Christ has won through the blood that he shed that ever reigns in and over his people eternally. Beloved, his blood pronounces once and for all victory over all the enemies of his people in Christ, and that eternally. Can I say that again? His blood pronounces once and for all victory over all the enemies of his people in Christ, and that eternally. Beloved, as we seek to walk by the Spirit in Christ, knowing that the Spirit gives us certainty in our standing with the Father, let us respond with all certainty, crying out, "My Father, my God, I am yours and you are mine." Let us look to Jesus by Spirit, who gives us confidence as sons, that as his blood bought sons, let us allow the Holy Spirit to ever lead us to value and uphold this as that which is most precious, most pure, and carries with it the power to prevail over all our enemies. Father, what a wonderful God you are. Father, it is precious indeed that you gave your Son, your only Son, for us. It's precious indeed, Jesus, that you were willing to come and lay your life down for us, to give your life up, and to shed your own blood, your perfect blood, unblemished before God. But Father, we thank you for the blood that avails We thank you for the power of the blood that causes us to prevail over all our enemies. Father, come, take us up with you in these days. Lord, as we uphold the preciousness of the blood of Jesus, come, Lord, lift us up to know more of you, the Lamb that was slain. Father, take us up with you, Lord. Give us that boldness, Lord, at all times to say, my God, my Father, my Rock. And Father, we just pray that you will, Lord, as your people, take us up to know more of you. Lord, Holy Spirit, come, open our eyes, open our ears, that we may see and behold the glory of our God in the Father and in Christ, and that we will hear your word with even more impact and power and reality. Father, fill us again as your people. Fill us with Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, let us stand as sons of God in Christ that are so fully free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we may know you more and more. And Father, out from us knowing you, Father, come again in this land. Come again in our communities. Come again to this nation of ours. Come again to the communities that we live in. Come, Lord, let the life of God spill out over through us, Lord, into these, that, Lord, just as we behold Jesus, let them behold Jesus in us. Lord, let them see Jesus. Let this generation come to the Lord. Father, why would we have small hopes of you doing things? You are the God of all the earth, and you are able to bring your spirit again in power in these days to see revival in our land. We say, come, Lord. Come, send your spirit again in great power. And Lord, revive your people. And out from that, let's see the fire of the Spirit come upon this nation that will cleanse them and bring them to Christ, bring them into the church. And we will see, Lord, an infilling of the church for your glory. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.